Turn with me this morning into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. We'll be starting in verse 21. And if you would allow me and to read from verse 21 to verse 27, Matthew 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works." If I could put a title on this morning's message, I think I would probably entitle it "Taking Up His Cross" or "Coming After Me," whichever you want to write down. Let's remember, let's set this all up. Jesus and his disciples are in Caesarea Philippi. There was one of the greatest revelations that ever came to man. Peter, there in front of the Lord, recognized that he was not only the Christ, meaning the Messiah, but also that he was the Son of the living God. And he received that revelation from heaven, from his Father in heaven. And now Jesus is turning southward. He's making his journey back from Caesarea Philippi, which was far north of Jerusalem, over 100 miles. And now he's making his journey back to the cross, literally a march to the cross. And there in verse 1 it says, from that time, meaning the time that we just learned last week, Jesus did something. He began to show his disciples that he must. That's a very important word. The word "must" there means it's an absolute necessity. In other words, this is the absolute plan of God. There is no other plan of God. And what is that plan? The plan of God is this, that Jesus must go to Jerusalem and what? And suffer many things from who? The religious people, the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And look what's going to happen. And be killed, literally murdered is the proper word there. And be raised the third day. Now, I know that the disciples, they didn't hear this last part. They didn't hear "and be raised the third day." Listen, imagine how Peter and the disciples felt. They just heard the greatest revelation come out of the mouth of Peter. They were still in shock because they were dealing with God, Emmanuel, in front of them. Jesus wasn't only the Messiah. He was God. And then they got that revelation. And when they did, they were in awe. They were on cloud nine. And then, all of a sudden, Jesus lowers the boom. He says, "Now that you know who I am, let me tell you what I must do. I'm going back to Jerusalem. I'm going back to the city that I named. I'm going back to the city that's called the City of Peace, Jerusalem, the City of Peace, the city that stones and kills every prophet that I've ever sent. And I'm going back to suffer and to die." Imagine how the disciples felt. They were expecting Jesus to restore Israel to their former glory. They understood him to be the Messiah now, and yes, Emmanuel, God with us. And they thought surely that all of this now, we were going to rush into Jerusalem, not to die, but for Jesus to be crowned the king. Well, he is the king, but he was going back to die for the sins of all mankind. Now, my question to you this morning as we look at our text is this. Why did Jesus tell his disciples this? Very clearly, one reason. He wanted them to know what they were going to face. If they were true followers of him, he wanted them to know what they were going to be facing. Now, listen, he wants you to know, if you're following Christ, what you're going to be facing too, just as much. And so, you know, when we think about this, we think about the discipleship, true discipleship in the church today. We don't even use the word discipleship any longer, something we're trying to change at Calvary Chapel because we believe in being disciples. Amen? You are disciples of Christ. Now, but the state of discipleship in the church today, I mean, we could sum it up in one word, and the word would be superficial. And when I say that, it's because today the church is marked by growth without depth. Meaning, for example, that the church is, yes, we're growing, but we're not growing because people are being saved necessarily. The church at large, corporately in America, we're growing because of transfer growth. And the thing is that the church, yes, is growing. And like someone said, it's 10 miles wide, but it's only a 1 inch deep. In other words, it has no depth. It's superficial. Disciples are not being produced and brought out anymore. Now, with that in mind, after the Lord tells that to Peter and his disciples, it says in verse 22 that Peter took Jesus aside. That means pulled him away from the disciples and said, "Oh, Lord, listen." He began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Now, listen to me. Peter loved Jesus. He loved Jesus with all of his heart. Peter was a good man and an honest man, and he was a disciple, a pillar of the church. Yet Peter, in all of his sincerity, and these words were tender. It's affectionate words here when he rebuked the Lord. It wasn't a roughhousing Christ. He pulled him aside. "Lord, are you having a nervous breakdown? You know, what's wrong with you? You're God. I got that revelation. And you know, Lord, something's not right here." Now listen, here's what we need to see from this verse, is that it's so easy for us to be sincere about what we're doing. And you mix man's sincerity with man's thinking, and you're going to get in trouble. It produces a dangerous thought, and that's exactly what happened here. In other words, Peter was actually trying to stop the plans of God. Look what's happened in verse 23 now. "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me.'" Now why? Watch this. "For Peter, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Listen, in 5 minutes, Peter had gone from, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona," to, "You are the devil." Now let me ask you a question. Do you think Peter might have needed a little counseling after that? I mean, you talk about depression. He went from a rock to a rock of offense. He became the mouthpiece of Satan. See, Jesus used the word offense there in your text. That word means stumbling block, but in the Greek, it's a word scandalon, which means a trap where you put bait in it. And Jesus was saying, "Peter, Satan is using you to try to set a trap for me, and it's not going to work. Because see, I am mindful of the things of God. You're mindful of the things of men." May I tell you, that's where the great division lies in most churches today. Churches either being mindful of the things of this life or mindful of the things of God. And may I tell you that God is raising up a church here and a people at this church that are mindful of the things of God and want to bring glory to God. Amen? That's what God wants here. And that's what you want. You want the power of God. You want the glory of God. And that's what God wants to pour out. Now, before us right now is the very heart and breath of Christianity. And I want you to be so mindful of the things of the Lord right now as we move into this revelation, because what Jesus has just done, church, He has, from verses 21 to verse 23, He has given us an outline or a pattern, if you will, of what He's going to experience before He says to you, "Follow me." Now, let's look at that starting in verse 24 as we really enter our text this morning. "Then Jesus said to His disciples, 'If anyone desires to come after me,'" in other words, if anyone intends on coming after me, "'let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Now, what did Jesus just do? Jesus said, "Fellas, I've told you the manner of my death. I told you where I'm going. I've told you what's going to happen to me. Now I'm telling you what's going to happen to you." And I pray this morning that you don't look at this text and go, "Well, Bill, that was only for the 12 disciples." No, it's for Christians of all ages. It's for Christians of every age. It's for us this morning, and we need to look at this and take it to heart because Jesus is explaining something to us. Listen, the first responsibility of a good leader is always to explain reality to the followers. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. He's saying, I want to explain what's going to happen if you follow me. And he says, the first thing about following me is this: you and I, the Church of the Living God today, we will never, ever, ever, ever follow Jesus unless we desire it. You've got to want to follow him. Listen, if you're born again, the want to is already in you. Amen? When you're born from above, you want to follow Christ. Why? He has set you free. So Jesus used the first word here. He says, if anyone desires, he says, I'm giving you a choice. You can either desire me or you can desire the world. You have a choice, and man only has two choices. And Jesus says, you're going to choose one of them. Desire is a very powerful word. The synonym for the word desire means this: burning, longing, craving, hunger, yearning, appetite, passion, lust. So true discipleship, being a true follower of Jesus, is a process that begins with that one word there, desire. That appetite for nothing but Jesus. Do you desire him this morning? That's the very first step. Is desiring Christ with all of your heart, all of your soul, saying, Lord, I know you're the way, I know you're the truth, I know you're the life. I know you believe that. Don't let anything steal your desire. Don't let anything this world has take you away from the comfort and the peace and the joy that Christ Jesus gives each and every one of us, and the power and the authority to walk as salt and light on this planet, as his ambassadors. Don't let anyone or anything steal that from you. And the moment that your desire starts waning, that means that something is stealing your peace, your joy, your love, whatever, removing your first love. We look at our text here, and Jesus said, I want you to desire me. He says, because if you desire me, you will come after me. Church, listen to me. You will go after whatever you desire. My Bible says in Psalm 40, verse 8, I desire to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. So the first step, the very first step into true discipleship, if you're really a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're going to have a burning appetite and a burning desire in your heart for Christ. And when you have that, then you can go to the second step there, because to come after Jesus means this. Look at the word. It says, let him deny himself. Now, that's one that all of us have on our refrigerator, isn't it? Yeah, don't lie to me. You don't have that on your refrigerator, neither do I. Listen, that's the hardest thing in the world. I'm going to deny myself. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, if you're going to desire me, then here's the thing. You must have a God-centered life, not a self-centered life. Now, I'm going to say something to you, and I want you to remember it. Christian, listen, if there is no self-denial, there is no following Jesus. You can't do it. See, if you're not denying yourself, you won't follow Christ. You can't do it. Listen, I had someone one time tell me that Jesus never changes anybody's will. I said, really? I find out that he changes my will daily. I find out that I'm going in one direction and he says, uh-uh. Who are you following? You following your voice, Bill? Or are you following my voice? And if you're following my voice, I'm going in this direction. Yeah, Lord, but I want to go over there, you know, with this person, you know. No, Bill, I'm not going that way. I'm going this way. All right, Lord, will you take care of them, though? I know. Amen? So you've got to desire that. And when you do desire that, see, you can deny that. Listen, can I tell you something, church? Listen, the word deny there, let me give it to you. It means this: to completely disown. Ooh, that's popular, isn't it? To completely disown, to separate oneself from someone. Who in the world are you separating yourself from? You and I, to deny ourselves doesn't mean to deny who we are now in Christ. It means to deny who we used to be before we came to Christ. It means that we put off, like it says in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off your old man, your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Have you ever gone outside and, you know, on a nice spring day, and you're out there, you're washing your car, and you said, man, I think I'll have a juicy red Washington State apple. You go out there, you know, and you take a big bite of that juicy apple and you set it down, you know, on the stool or whatever while you're washing the car. You come back in 10 minutes and you're going to take another bite and you go, golly, what happened to my apple? Remember, you know, when you do that, it's so white and pretty inside and juicy. Now it's all brown and yucky. Well, that's what the word corrupt means in Ephesians 4:22. It says, our old man, which grows corrupt. In other words, see, the word corrupt means like that apple. It went from a good state to a horrible state. That's what corruption does. You start out and here I am all right. And then, but corruption takes you down, down and down. So the Lord says, I want you to put off that old man and I want you to put on the new man, separating yourself from the things of this life. And may I tell you something else that may mean people. Church, listen to me. If you deny yourself and come after Jesus, it's going to mean this, that people might not love you, that people might not like you. It means that they might fire you from your workplace. Do you understand? It might mean that you send your kids to school and it might mean that they say, oh great, that's all we need is another Bible-thumping teenager. You understand? And they may mock them and make fun of them and make sport of them. What do you care? Does it hurt? Of course it hurts. But listen to me. John 1:11, Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that Jesus' rejection was real? Yes, it was real. Do you think that when His own creation rejected Him and put Him on a cross, you think He was going, you know, yeah, this is great. Yes, the joy set before Him, Hebrews 12:2, yes, I know all about that. But I'm telling you, He felt the rejection. He felt the pain even in the midst of His love for creation. He desires people. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus loves you. He was rejected by man, murdered by men. And when we go out into this life, in this world, don't whimper and whine because people don't like you or love you. Do you not know that whenever you're under attack, that the glory of the living God is resting upon you? Why do you think it's strange, this fiery trial that's trying to consume you? Don't think it's strange. That's the normal life for the Christian. You hold your head up high and you walk in that room and the glory of God is on you. And you know what? God says, let me take care of them for you. Amen? That's what happens. And when you know that, and when you believe that, you don't have to hang your head down and whimper and cry, oh God, why did this happen to me? You should say, woo-hoo, God, this is great, isn't it? Yeah, I like it. Call me that again, would you? Oh. Someone just said, but Bill, I'm hurting. And I say to you that Jesus cares about your hurt. And He is the God of all comfort. And He will come and He will comfort you so you can comfort others who go through the same crisis, through the same tribulation. We serve an awesome God in this place. We serve a God that's alive this morning. He says, I want you to desire me. I want your appetite. I want you to hunger and thirst after me, Jesus says, because only then will you come after me. And only then will you deny yourself. But you have to have that desire. Jesus then continues and He says in verse 24 again, He says this, He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. And here's the other one, and take up his cross. Now don't shoot me an email, okay? I'm getting ready to say something. I have to put the red flags up right now. I have people come into my office sometimes. They talk about the cross they're bearing. Bill, you just don't understand. My unsaved husband, it's the cross I have to bear. And I always say, well, I know it's tough. I know it's hard, but that's not your cross. What do you mean? I say, it's not your cross. Then I have a man. Well, can I tell you what my cross is? It's this nagging wife. And I'm not calling anyone a nagging wife. I'm just telling you what, you know, from experiences. Telling you stories. And I say, sir, your nagging wife is not your cross. And your unsaved husband is not your cross. But it's my physical ailment. It's what I'm going through. It's my cross. I'm telling you, that's not your cross. That's not what God's telling you to pick up and carry. He wants you to take His cross. And you know what that means? Whenever you and I go and pick up His cross, it involves one thing and one thing only. And that is your will. Your will is at stake there. In other words, see, I will serve Jesus today. I won't serve Jesus today. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to have a prayer time today. I'm not going to have a prayer time today. I'm going to go out and I'm going to share the good news of the gospel. I'm going to share with others about Jesus when the Lord leads me to do so. Or I'm not going to do that. I read a quote not too long ago. It said this: it takes 100 members of a congregation to win 1.67 people to Jesus per year. That's 1.5 people. It takes 100 people. You know why? It's because of this. So few people in the church of the living God who are called disciples share their faith today. We're not ashamed of the gospel at Calvary Chapel. We're never going to be ashamed of the gospel at Calvary Chapel. We're not trying to be a popular church. We're trying to be an effective church for Jesus. There's a big difference today. I don't know if you know that or not. Let me ask you a question. Listen to this. What chances of survival would you give an organization in which 20% of its members do the work while 80% pick and choose their level of participation? What would you do in your business if you had 100 employees but only 20 of them worked? Well, that's the way it is where I work now. No, do you understand what I mean? Come on. How long would you stay in business? You wouldn't stay in business very long. I'm telling you that right now. Why? Because you're paying for it and they're not doing anything. Well, that's the problem today in the church. The church today, that's you, me, we view serving and participating in the things of Jesus as optional. Listen to me. Discipleship is not optional. Serving Jesus in His church as a born-again, paid-for believer is not an option. It is a commandment, and we are His followers. How sad today in the church that basically 20% of the church, they work the hardest, and the other percentage, the 80%, they enjoy the labor of the few. Just think what would happen if everyone, just let's forget every other church. Let's just hear that everyone in every service would say, "Lord, I desire You. I'm coming after You, and I am denying myself. I don't live like that anymore. You saved me out of that. I don't have to act like that anymore. Lord, I want to do what You want me to do." Listen to me, church. The word "take up," do you see that in your Bible? It says, "take up." That is not an option. That is a commandment. That word means it's a command. Take up His cross. Now, that means something. It means, the word "take up" means this, that there is no salvation apart from carrying the cross of Christ. None at all. Oh, Bill, this is now, wait a minute. There's got to be some grace here someplace. I'll get to that maybe in a moment. I'm enjoying this too much right now. The Bible tells me in Matthew 10:38, Jesus said, "He who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." Jesus said in Luke 14:27, "Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." You can't be his disciple. See, there's that desire to come after him, then the denial, and then picking up his cross and taking it. You know, we live in a time today when so many people, they want no-cost discipleship. You know what I mean? You know, no-cost discipleship. It costs nothing to follow Jesus. You know, it's like today we have that no-pain gospel. It's so popular. Everything is feel-good messages and how-do messages, and you can get this message, and you can have that, and you can have this car, and that, and that. It's just like, oh, make me throw up. You know, it's like I was watching that infomercial. I like infomercials. Isn't that sick? I mean, I don't know. I get into it. I just, you know, especially the food things. Boy, I mean, da-da-da-da-da. You know, I'm going, oh, I could do that. And, you know, and then they, you know, and if you buy this, I'll give you this. Oh, look what else I get. And if you do it right now, I'm going, oh, where's my credit card? But what I really like the exercise commercials. You got women and men working out, right? That they're from some other planet. Their bodies are, I mean, perfect. You know, they've got those skin-tight outfits on, and they're sprayed with those spray tans. And even when they work out, they have so much Botox in them, they don't even strain. Is it? You know what I mean? And no muscles at all, you know? I mean, they can't even smile, you know? And that's why they don't sweat. You know, Botox stops the sweating. So there's no sweat. They're sitting there working out. Yeah, I've had a real great workout. Well, man, do you sweat? I sweat when I work out. And I sit there and I look at that. And you know what I love? Here's what they say. You know, you look at those fine bodies, right, man? I mean, and they go, you can have these rock-hard abs. And you can lose weight by doing this just 3 minutes a day. I go, I have 3 minutes a day. I want to look like that. You know why they do that? Because they know that the people out there on the other side of the TV, the idiots like me, they know that I don't want to suffer and I don't want any pain and I don't want to pay for it. I just want to look like it. Well, the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what's happening in the gospel today with the church. They want a no-pain gospel, and a no-pain gospel will not deliver because it's built upon no-pain promises, and you won't find that in the Word of God anywhere. It costs to follow Jesus Christ. It costs something. And we are not a bunch of sissies today. We're men and women that are supercharged by the Holy Spirit of God that can leap over a wall if we have to, because God lives in us, and we can change a nation, we can change a city, we can change a family, we can change anything if we believe in God. And that's what God wants us to do. Jesus said in verse 24, He said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him..." Put your name there. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross. And here's the last word. Follow Me. Dear one, listen to me. Does something not strike you odd when we get to that scripture? The conclusion of it? That Jesus used the word follow Me last? I mean, it seems like that ought to be first. No. Jesus said this: if you don't desire Me, you'll never follow Me. If you don't deny yourself, you will never follow Me. If you don't take up your cross, you will never follow Me. That's why Jesus put in there last today. Dallas Willard said something about this verse. He said, "We have disconnected the Christian life from the person who called us to follow Him." We've disconnected Christ from us following Him. Why? Because today in the 21st century church, something has happened. Oh no, it started in the 20th century, really. It started actually about 40 years ago. In a great way. All of a sudden, the word Christian and disciple became two different words. In other words, people say, "Are you a Christian?" "Yeah." "You a disciple?" "Well, I don't know." And these two words became two different things. And I started looking it up in my Bible, and Christian, there are not two classes of followers today. There's one class, Christians. To be a Christian means you're a disciple. And if you're not desiring, if you're not denying, if you are not taking up His cross, it is an impossibility to be following Him. And there are so many people in the church today that are not following the Lord. Like Peter said in 1 Peter 2:21, "For this I say to you, you're called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." To come after Jesus, to desire Jesus, folks, listen. To follow Jesus means that you and I are not a Jesus namer, but we're a Jesus follower. It means that we say, "Yeah, I just don't say I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm following Jesus with all of my heart." You see, when Jesus says to follow Me, that means travel with Me, come with Me. What does that mean? It teaches us that you and I, that God has a plan for your life, that God has a destiny and a purpose for you. It means He wants you to travel with Him because He knows the way home. God knows what you need. Listen to me. 85%, according to George Barna, 85% in the church today in America, they do not know what their spiritual gifting is and what God has called them to do, nor are they trying to find out. That's why I have class 201 here, you know what I mean? And 301. 101. I want people, God wants people. We're everything we can do to get them involved in their gifting, get them involved in their calling. That's what God wants for the church. Why? Because following Jesus is the foundation to all victory. Every victory that you need, listen, is found by following Christ and denying yourself and picking up His cross. That's where the victory is. And so many times we just say, "Well, I'm not mindful of the things of God. I'm mindful of the things of this life." And when you do that, the victory is not yours, folks. It's not going to be yours at all. Now you say, "Well, Bill, is there any grace in your message this morning at all?" Loved one, listen to me. This message has been pure grace. Well, how, Bill? By taking up His cross. How is there any grace in that? Well, what is your view of the cross? When you think of the cross, do you not think of grace? Do you not think of the one who paid for your sin and my sin upon that tree? Listen, when I think of taking up his cross, it gives me so much hope. It gives me so much strength. Why? Because first of all, I want to come after you. Jesus, I want to come after you. Okay, Bill, what do you do? I want you to want me. I want you. I desire you. I'm coming after you. Okay, but there's a problem. Well, what is it, Lord? If you're going to desire me, then you're going to have to deny some things. Well, what things, Lord? I want you to walk in the Spirit. I want you to walk right after me. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to do something else in order to follow me. I want you to bend down and take up. That means you do it yourself. You have to do it. You take up his cross. And Jesus says, now come with me. I've paid the price for you. Now you come with me. Now listen, a moment ago I asked you a question. Well, Bill, where's the grace? It's in the cross. Why? Because the cross represents not only death, yes, but it represents something else. It represents slow death. See, when the Romans executed people on the cross, they didn't want you to die really quick. No, no, no. They wanted you to suffer. They wanted you to linger for days, and you would push up where they'd nailed your feet so oxygen would fill your lungs again, and then go back down where you started suffocating. And the person who was nailed to the cross would do that for days and linger for days until finally you would die, sometimes 4 or 5 days. And you say, well, Bill, that's awful cruel. Of course it's cruel, but Christ's cross is not cruel. See, Christ's cross represents our grace. Why? Because when I realize that I take up his cross, I realize that, you know what? It's all about grace. I realize that I can't carry it. I deny him. I can't follow him unless I have the cross of Christ. Amen? And when I cling to that cross, when I say, oh Lord, what you suffered for me, what you did, I can follow in your footsteps. I can come right behind you, Lord. Why? Because I'm clinging to what you did. Listen to me. My Bible tells me that death on the cross is a process. And that means that some of you are young baby Christians and you're going, Bill, I don't like denying myself right now. Of course you don't, but you know you should. It means that some of you are no longer toddlers, but you're little kids. And you're saying, well, I'm getting halfway decent about this denial business, although I get angry all the time. And some of you are grown up a little bit and mature and thinking you're hot snot. But you're not. And then some of you are getting older and you're going, I don't know anything but one thing, and that's to keep my eyes on Jesus, because I can do nothing apart from him. And I rest upon the cross and all that Jesus did. There's your victory. Listen to me. It's a slow process. God is taking you from being a little baby. What Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it. That means finish it. How long will he do that? Until the day of Christ. All of your life, Jesus is working on you. That's called maturity. And every day you get more mature and more mature. Every day the cross is lighter and lighter. Every day the cross brings more joy and more joy. Why? Because you see the grace in your life. And the more you stay with the cross and then you keep following him, it's the foundation of all your victories. You say, oh dear God, that is my victory. Why? Because he's going down the narrow way. And the narrow way leads to life. And that's the road that God wants you on there. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being, that's a process, are being what? Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's grace. Desiring him, following him. And then Jesus, look what he says in verse 25. For, there's going to be three fours coming up, 25, 26, 27. He starts off with the word for. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, you and I, Christian, listen, so many Christians are miserable today. And you know why they're miserable? They didn't take up the cross. They're still trying to live the old life or living their own life. They don't know anything about the Word of God. And listen, you can't do it that way. You must get into God's Word to be renewed in your mind so you'll know what the perfect and acceptable will of God for your life is. And so we look at that and say, Lord, I want that kind of life, because true living begins right there. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Look at this next question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give for your soul? You know something? Listen, if you gain the whole world and you lose your own soul. We have people today that are consumed with gain. Want it all. Whoever gets the most toys in this life wins. What if you gain the whole world? Jesus says, let's forget about the toys. Let's just give you the whole world. What if you gain it? It's yours. How long are you going to be here? 70 years maybe? 80 years? How long? And then it's over with. And that's why he says, what if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Think about that. And then Jesus says, and what would a man give for his own soul? That word give is very important. Because see, what Jesus is saying is, you cannot purchase salvation. You cannot be good enough to earn the free gift of salvation. You have to say, Jesus, I deny myself. I pick up my cross. I follow you. I'm not a Jesus namer. I'm a Jesus follower. I've invited you into my heart. Man, listen, you only have one life. Listen, you're going to sell out to the world? I hear of Christians all the time. They sell out for a fifth of whiskey and a triple X rated movie, and they sell out. At least sell out for what Jesus was offered. Satan offered him the whole world. If you're going to sell out, at least sell out for that. Don't sell out for that cheapness. You're a Christian. And you have not only gained the world, folks, listen to me, you have overcome the world. And what God the Father is going to give to Jesus the Son is going to share with His bride, the church, for we are co-heirs with Christ. Everything that God gives Jesus, Jesus is going to share with us. What more do you want? You already have it all. You already own it all because your Father owns everything. And then Jesus goes and He says this. He says, for the Son of Man will come, that's the second coming, by the way, in the glory of His Father and with His angels. Then, look what happens, then, very important word, He will reward according to His works. Look where it all leads, folks. When you desire Jesus, when you deny yourself, when you pick up His cross, that grace, and you follow Him by grace, because it's Him working in you, look where it leads, to a place of rewards. My goodness, God's going to reward you for serving Him here. Now listen, don't sit there and say, well, I don't want any rewards. I do. I'll take yours if you're not going to take them. Listen, can you imagine the rewards that Jesus has for you? He who says He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask, all that we can think of. Think of the reward at the Bema seat of Christ when that Christian, when you and I, when we stand there at the Bema seat. See, you're not going to be judged for your sin, Christian. Your sin was judged on Calvary's tree. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1, amen? But when we stand there, that place of rewards, Jesus is going to give them out. Now listen to me. You and I are going to stand before God. You will stand there. Saved or unsaved, you're going to stand before God. We are living today in the last days of the history of the church. We're living in the last days right now. And we're living in the midst of what I consider to be the great falling away, because we don't want to preach the gospel. I'm not saying we, including myself, but I'm saying there are those that don't want to preach the gospel anymore. They want to teach through the Bible, because if we teach through the Bible, it's boring. We've got to do things to excite the church. We have to have at least 20 or 30 electric guitars up there to have their hair standing on end, and we've got to have 15 different PowerPoint presentations and the little smoke machines. And you know what? I think that's fine. It's just not in my heart. And God never spoke that into me. But when I hold this in my hands, there's something that happens. When I read this word late at night when I'm weary and tired and don't know what to do, and the Holy Spirit comes upon me by His grace and overlooks my sins and loves me and lets that word come alive, there is not anything better than that. Nothing. I don't need smoke machines and I don't need lights. I need the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need right now, is the Holy Spirit coming into your home and into your life and overflowing you so it'll overflow out of you to this dark planet that we live on. And I look at this and I say, God help us, because we live in the midst of a cultural Christianity, because we're in this Bible Belt here where everybody thinks that they're saved. And yes, salvation is free, but there is no place I have found ever in the Word of God where a man or a woman can call themselves a Christian and live as a casual Christian. It's not found. You go to the book of Acts, study out the word disciple, check it out. What are they doing? They're desiring Jesus. I was beaten for Jesus today. Oh, let me tell you about it. I've never had anyone walk into this church and say, oh, Bill, guess what? They stoned me, they flogged me, they cast me in the prison, they took my belongings. Why? Because I belong to Jesus. Oh, have you? No, you know why? Because we're in love with things. Jesus wants you in love with Him. And then He will transform this city, and He will transform this county, and He will transform this state if you will just let Him ignite you and set you on fire. That's what God wants. He wants you to be in the upper room all the time, breathing in the Spirit of God, the breath of God. It costs to follow Jesus. Don't you ever let anyone tell you that it doesn't cost to follow Jesus. You know, you lose so much when you follow Jesus. Let me tell you what you lose. You lose that crummy marriage that you used to have. When you follow Jesus, you lose the crummy marriage that you used to have. Why? Because a husband and wife, they get turned on to the Bible and turned on to God, and they say, listen, oh, it's not my will, honey. Did you just say that? Yes. It's not my will, sweetheart. What? Yes. Whose will is it? It's God's will. And you go, well, that makes it easy. You mean we just obey the Lord? Yes. Together. Heirs of the covenant of the grace of life. Together. Oh, you lose so much when you follow Jesus. You know, it's so wonderful. I mean, just think about it. You know what? You're not hanging your head over a toilet puking at 3 o'clock in the morning. Oh, that's exciting. Oh, we're having fun, aren't we? Oh, man. Oh, yeah. Where's the door? Man, that's exciting, isn't it? Oh, you gave up so much. You know, now their children are being born in a godly home. They're being taught that sex is wrong before marriage. They're being taught that drugs are wrong. They're being taught to pray. Oh, you lose so much by becoming a Christian, don't you? You lose nothing. You gain everything. You gain the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ in your home and in your heart. Oh, you lose so much. I'm going to miss hell for eternity. Listen to me. You don't lose anything by coming to Christ. You gain everything. But you have to desire Him. You have to deny yourself. You have to pick up the lightest thing in the world, His cross. His yoke is so easy. It's so light. It fits you perfectly. And then you say, I thought this was going to weigh me down, Lord. He says, yeah, it didn't, did it? No. Then come on, follow me now. I looked up in my Bible the word Jesus. And in the King James Version, I found His name was mentioned 942 times. But I could not find anywhere in Scripture, where His disciples or anyone addressed Him as only Jesus. Not one place. I found them saying things like, good teacher, Son of God, Master and Rabbi, and even the thief on the cross called Him Lord. And then something came to my heart, and I realized that today, we need to realize something, that there is a tremendous gap between the name of Jesus and then calling Him Lord. And so many people today name Him Jesus. Yes, my Jesus. But the question is He your Lord? Is He really your Lord? Is He the Lord of your life? Is He the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus cried out in Matthew 7:21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? It is time for a reawakening of the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, where we say technology is wonderful, but the Holy Spirit is much better. We have the Word of God and the power of God. And all we need to do is now obey God. And the only way you can obey Him is by desiring Him, denying yourself, taking up your cross and saying, which direction do you want me to follow you in, Lord Jesus? If you're here this morning, I'm asking you a question. Are you playing games with your Christianity? Listen, it's not for you to just sit in the pew. It's for you to live for Christ, whatever He wants you to do and to be. He owns you. He loves you. But maybe you're there this morning. Perhaps you stumbled in. Maybe you listened to on the radio or someone brought you. I don't know. And Jesus is not your Lord. You just call Him Jesus. You have the awesome opportunity this morning to come to Jesus Christ. He loves you. He desires you. He died for your sins. He has a specific calling for your life. a specific destiny and a purpose. And you will never find it in this life if you're in the world. You must come to Christ and you will find your purpose.